All right. Well, if you're new here this morning, we're continuing in the tradition of Advent, the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. And it's really a way to prepare ourselves, our hearts, and contemplate what is really Christmas. And I know this is kind of the standard job of a pastor, right, to do this in December. But we try and do it a little bit differently. We stick to tradition, but at the same time, we try and go a little bit beyond that and certainly into the what I think or what we think when we read in Scripture, what the application of Advent should be. And as I was thinking this week and praying on, you know, the need of the Savior, the need of the Messiah to come, it really, something just stuck in my head that we as humans are really strange creatures, aren't we? We have people that we love, and we at times will hurt those people. We love God, but yet we still sin against Him. And we may have goals and aspirations that are really solid and honorable, but we get tripped up by our own weaknesses along the way, along the path to fulfilling those goals. And maybe at times it may seem like we can't even outrun the pull of pleasure and of sin from the world, even in this season. Even those who rarely give into temptation, those who don't actively indulge in sin very much, we know, if we're honest with ourselves, how much of an uphill battle it can be to keep our noses clean, to stay on the right track, to keep from falling. And I think those who stop being honest about their weakness kind of end up becoming this religious holier-than-thou, which that in and of itself is sin. We've entered the Christmas season. We're here. And one of the challenges that a church and I think every Christian has is to keep our attention focused on the real meaning of the season. And in order to do that, I think we need to pause and celebrate Advent. It's my desire to help us focus on the Christ of Christmas instead of the commercialization of Christmas. We've talked about this the last couple weeks. Advent simply means the coming or the arrival. You know, we might talk about the advent of spring, right? That we know that spring is coming. It's going to arrive. But when we speak about the advent of Christ, we're speaking about the coming of Christ into the world. Historically, Advent has been a time for Christians to really reflect on the meaning of the coming of Christ. Today, as we celebrate Advent on this Sunday, I think we're encouraged to consider a really big, a really bold, a real challenging, and a real encouraging idea. And it all comes to us in one simple three-letter word: joy. Joy is certainly part of the festivities of the season for most. And there are great and wonderful reasons that, both in our past and our present life, for being glad and celebrating good things and expressing joy. But it's hard to string those three letters together when, because of a very, life is hard. Life is not easy. And even maybe you right now may have some real pain in this present day. And if we're honest, every single one of us comes to church each Sunday with wounds. Wounds from the world, or maybe that we have lasting scars from a previous season of life. But back to that word joy. That's the theme of our Advent celebration today. If you look on the front of your bulletin, we kind of laid out the traditional aspects of Advent, and we're on the third week of joy. And joy really is a Christmas word. No matter how I feel or what I think when I see that word, I think it's a word to be taken seriously, because that word is important, and that word is powerful, and that word is good. So let's start by reading an important Advent passage. You probably may have heard this before. It's a traditional reading. It's a short verse, right? But you'll commonly hear this, Philippians 4:4, on the third Sunday of Advent. Paul wrote it to the Philippian church, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say rejoice. So that starts us off. But we're going to be looking at a bunch of other scriptures this morning relating to Christmas and joy. And we'll begin with some verses in Luke chapter 2, if you want to turn there. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." This morning, I'd like to consider, and you can see in your sermon notes, three truths about joy at Christmas time. The first is that Jesus brings the joy of salvation. The second will be joy leads to proclamation. And then the last one, joy leads to praise. All three of these truths are found right in the scriptures, and they're marked all throughout the Christmas story. And so all three of these truths together, I think, help us better understand what the true meaning of Christmas is, especially joy. So first of all, Jesus brings the joy of salvation. Now, Jesus brings joy in so many areas of life. But the joy that is especially associated with Christ's birth is the joy of salvation. We remember that Jesus' very name means salvation. That's what Christ means. Jesus actually was a very common name back then, like John, if you will, right? Nowadays. But the fact that he was Jesus the Christ, his name literally means the joy of salvation. It means salvation. And I want us to see the connection that the Bible makes between salvation and joy. If we look back in the Old Testament, King David wrote a prayer to the Lord in Psalm 51. And he asked God to do this: "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Now, context is important here because David wrote this psalm after committing adultery with Bathsheba. David had sinned greatly against God, but he still understood the connection between salvation and joy. David repented of his sin, and he asked God's forgiveness, and then he asked God to restore him the joy of his salvation. We find the same connection between salvation and joy in Isaiah 12, where Isaiah writes, "Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation." What a cool image. What a beautiful image. In this passage, Isaiah is prophesying about the second coming of Christ, which we have seen in the past couple weeks is a very large part of the Advent season. I never got that teaching when I was a kid growing up in the church. Advent was all about Christmas, Christmas pomp and circumstance, leading up to Christmas Day. There was never any mention about the second coming. And that's we in 2018, we have a rearward-looking faith looking back at the manger, but we have a forward-looking faith looking at the second coming. Because Advent not only reminds me of the first coming, but it helps us to anticipate that second coming. If you go into Isaiah and you read the previous chapter to that verse in chapter 11, you're going to see that when Christ returns, he actually brings peace to earth. And that peace doesn't come just to the nations, but it extends even to nature, even the animal kingdom. It is total peace. And then Isaiah follows up with that verse in chapter 12 by speaking of God's salvation and the joy that accompanies, that goes along with that salvation. Someone once said, I don't know who, I couldn't find the original author to this, but someone once said, "There is no true joy without salvation, and there is no true salvation without joy." See, the two go hand in hand. They go together. And they especially go together when we look at the scriptures that tell us the Christmas story. For example, when we read the Gospel of Luke, and how when Mary was pregnant with Jesus, she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth was also pregnant with John the Baptist, and we read in Luke chapter 1, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.' Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who is called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord.'" I don't know about you, but I love this scene. It is awesome. Mary enters the house, and John the Baptist, who's filled with the Holy Spirit, is inside of the womb, and he starts jumping for joy. Now, moms, I don't know what that would feel like, but that's got to be a pretty amazing feeling. Why did he jump? Because as Elizabeth put it, Mary was the mother of her Lord. Jesus is Lord, and Mary was Jesus' mother. And John was in close proximity with Jesus, who had come to bring salvation to his people. And so John begins jumping with joy in his mother's womb. But you might kind of scratch your head and go, okay, how is this possible? Well, it's possible because we know from Scripture that John was filled with the Holy Spirit. If you think about it, you actually have two members of the Trinity in the same room at the same time, in one house. You have God the Spirit filling John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb, and you have God the Son growing inside of Mary's womb. Pretty awesome scene. We know from other texts that the Holy Spirit's role, a key role of the Holy Spirit, is to glorify Jesus as Savior. And that's what the Holy Spirit does even here. The Holy Spirit's job is literally to get excited about Jesus. And when Jesus enters the house in Mary's womb, John the Baptist, who's filled with the Holy Spirit, gets excited about Jesus because the Savior has come. Remember at Jesus' baptism, when John the Baptist was baptizing people and Jesus shows up on scene. John had never seen Jesus before, and he picks him out of a crowd and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world." It's the Holy Spirit at work. John the Baptist is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's excited. Another great example that we see of Jesus bringing the joy of salvation is in the Christmas story, the wise men. In the Gospel of Matthew, they travel this great distance to see the Messiah and to worship him. And as they saw his star in the east, but they didn't know exactly where he was to be born. So they stopped in Jerusalem along the way and went to King Herod to see if he had some more information. We read in Matthew chapter 2, "After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." Once again, we see joy. It says they rejoiced. to find the place where Jesus was born. Why did they rejoice? Because Jesus, they knew that Jesus was the Messiah, and they knew that he had come to bring salvation to his people. So salvation and joy belong together, and joy and Christmas belong together, because Jesus came at Christmas to bring us joy, especially the joy of salvation. So that's the first point of our sermon this morning. Jesus brings the joy of salvation. Secondly, that joy leads to proclamation. Jesus brings the joy of salvation, and that joy leads us to share the good news with others. We find an example of this truth demonstrated right back in the Christmas story again, the story of the angels and the shepherds. We read in Luke 2, as we continue on in that passage. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Notice the news about Jesus' birth there. It's not only news, it's good news. But it's not only good news, it's good news of joy. And it's not just good news of joy, it's good news of great joy, and it's good news of great joy for all the people. But how will all the people know about this great news and this great joy unless we share it with them? We share good news all the time. When something good happens, you know, we share that with our friends or our family or maybe people at work or at school. We post it on Facebook, man, right? When the good news is the birth of a baby, don't we really go overboard to share it, right? We have birth announcements, we take pictures, we get them all out there, right? There's baby showers, all these things. We are filled with joy at the birth of a child. And that joy naturally leads to proclamation. We want everybody to know what has happened and share in our joy. But if you think about it, if we want to tell everybody about the birth of our own babies, how much more should we proclaim the birth of God's Son? Good news is for sharing. And there's no better news than the news the angels shared with the shepherds on that first Christmas Eve. Today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So what did the shepherds do after they received this good news of great joy that was for all of the people? Well, let's pick up the story back to the book. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. So when the shepherd heard this great news of great joy for all of the people, they first checked it out for themselves. Is this real? And they found everything just exactly how the angel had told them. And after they checked it out for themselves, what did they do? They spread the word. They got the word out to others. Why? Because like we just said, good news is for sharing. We want to share good news. And this was good news of great joy for all the people. And frankly, it would have been wrong of them not to tell others, to keep it to themselves. Joy leads to proclamation. And so we see that Jesus brings the joy of salvation, and joy leads to proclamation. And thirdly, joy leads to praise. I think we find this truth demonstrated really well for us in the two examples from the Christmas story. The first example is Mary, after she hears the words of prophecy from Elizabeth that we looked at earlier. Mary is filled with joy and wonder as her cousin Elizabeth spoke words of blessing and favor over her, and that her child, that she was carrying this child in her womb. Her joy could not be contained. And so as we continue on, what happens is Mary bursts out in this song of praise. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." We often refer to this as Mary's song. It's also known as the Magnificat, right? Because what Mary's doing is magnifying and glorifying the Lord, because she knows that he chose her to be the mother of Jesus. And notice that this joy still has to do with salvation. Mary rejoices in God, her Savior, but she is filled with joy at God's goodness to her. And what does it do? It just bubbles over into praise. And then we see the same pattern also with the shepherds. When they return from sharing the good news of Jesus with the people in town, we read in Luke 2:20, "The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them." Joy leads to proclamation. So they went out and they spread the word about Jesus and his birth. But joy also leads to praise. And so they returned, glorifying and praising God. See, God chose them to be eyewitnesses to the birth of Christ, and that they would never forget these things, and they would never forget what they had seen and heard that night, and that it was exactly as they had been told. And so this third week of Advent reminds us of these three important aspects relating to joy, to Christmas. Jesus brings the joy of salvation. Joy leads to proclamation, and joy leads to praise. And all three aspects of joy at Christmas, I think, become three very real application points for us this morning. First of all, Jesus bringing the joy of salvation. Simple question: do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you know the joy that comes from having Christ as your friend? That's what Scripture says. Now, it's not like Jesus is my homeboy friend, right? It's no, Jesus is my friend. And have your sins been forgiven? Do you know the joy of being restored into a right relationship with God through Christ the Savior? The message that the angel gave to the shepherds on that very first Christmas night, it's just as relevant to us now, today, as it was 2,000 years ago. Remember Luke chapter 2, verse 11. "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born for you. He is Christ the Lord." There is no joy without salvation, and there is no true salvation without joy. Jesus is the reason for the season. I know that saying's been used over and over and over again, but it is true. And if you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you're missing out on that true joy of Christmas. Second, joy leads to proclamation. So if you do know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you need to spread the word. How many people have you told about Jesus this Christmas season? Now, you don't have to be some trained theologian or gone to seminary or a pastor or whatever to share Christ with others. Just be really simple. Just tell them that Christ came as a baby. He came to become your Savior. And then tell them that Jesus did die on a cross for their sins so that they could be forgiven. And don't forget to tell them that Jesus rose from the dead and that he is still alive today. And tell them that Jesus is coming back to bring peace on earth. This is good news. This is the gospel, and this is news worth sharing. If you know Jesus as your Savior, and then you know the joy of salvation, and that joy should lead to proclamation. And then finally, joy leads to praise. Praise God every day for your salvation. I praise God every day for your salvation. Praise him for his amazing grace. praise him for his great love in sending Jesus, his son, to be your Savior. Praise him for his loving kindness and his goodness in forgiving your sins. And praise him for the miracle of the incarnation at Christmas, that God the Son took on human flesh and was born in our world as a little baby. Remember what we said, or we read in Isaiah 12:3. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And so let me encourage you this morning, with great joy, draw buckets of praise from this great reservoir of blessings that God has given you in your salvation. I know, because I do it at times, we lose sight of our salvation. We take it for granted. We're not under persecution here in the United States, and we are very blessed. Yeah, there's bumps in the road, but those bumps are relative. I call them first world problems. We need to keep our eyes focused on our salvation and keep it front and center and let the joy come from that and let us be driven to praise because of that. So are you filled with joy this Christmas season? You should be, because God is good and Christ has come and salvation is yours. Either you have it or you have it for the asking. Christmas is all about joy, because joy, true joy, comes from Jesus, and Christmas is all about Jesus. One of the things that people love about Christmas is that it can truly be a joyful season, a season where we celebrate with music and song and music and decorations. We celebrate by getting together with family and friends, and we might even exchange gifts. It's a joyful time of the year. But I can't help feel that sometimes the world hijacks Christmas. They hijack their joy in the season from the true joy that's at the center of Christmas. Because when you come right down to it, the real joy of Christmas doesn't come from the lights or the decorations or the music, but that joy comes from the real meaning of Christmas. At the very heart of Christmas is the amazing good news that Jesus Christ, our Lord, was born as a Savior into this world. From beginning to end, the Christmas story is marked with various outbursts and moments of joy and praise. But every single one of them centers around one thing, and that's Jesus the Christ, the birth of Christ. You can't get away from it. You can't get around it. You can't spell Christmas without Christ, and you can't enter into the true joy of the season without Jesus. Amen. Let's pray one more time as the worship team comes back up to close us out. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for not leaving us in our own sinful place, separated from God forever. But thank you for being the perfect Lamb, born as a baby. Even still at that, even though you were a baby, you put on flesh, you stepped off the throne, you still were God. You still held the stars, the heavens, and the earth in the palm of your hand. We thank you for this miracle, this supernatural miracle of the incarnation. And Lord, I pray that each one of us, that you would draw us closer to you, to your heart, this Advent season. And Jesus, we do look forward. We anticipate your second coming. But until then, we know we are on your mission to share this great news of great joy for all the people. It's in the holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen.